This message he preached unto him Jesus was recorded July 7, 2024. The speaker is David Simpson.
So I want you to look with me in the book of Acts, and we are in chapter number 8. Now the book of Acts is a book that was written by Luke, and Luke's book, though he didn't name it, is named later. These books were all named probably the second century, so 200 and beyond, these books were named. So it is named the Acts of the Apostle. If I were going to name it, I would call it the Acts of the Sovereign Christ, because this has to do with what He is doing. Jesus said in John 10, I lay down my life for the sheep. And then He said, other sheep I have. So in other words, I lay down my life for these sheep, like these around me. And then I have other sheep who are not of this fold. And there He's probably talking about Gentiles. Not of this fold. And then Jesus said, them also I must. So there are some things that God must do. And Jesus said, I must bring them. So I want you to look with me before I come to our text. I want you to look back with me to the first verse in the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 1, and see what is Jesus doing. Well, it tells us in Acts chapter 1, as Luke begins, he says the former treatise, that's what he calls his gospel, what we call the gospel according to Luke. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Theophilus may have been a man, but that word Theophilus, Theo is God, Philos is love, and it may be a reference to all those who are lovers of God. I think that's what he means. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, to all lovers of God, and all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So that's what he began to do in the first book, the writing of Luke. So what is he doing now? Well, look over to the second chapter of Acts and look at the last verse, verse 47. Is all I'll say about this. This is what we find going on in the church. They were praising God, having favor with all the people, and then this statement, and the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. So all those whom he would save, he was adding to the church. Well, that's what he's doing. He's been doing that now from that point all the way to this point. He's adding to the church such as should be saved. So that's why I say to you, this has to do with the work, the acts of the sovereign Christ. And our text has to do with him bringing one of those sheep to the fold and bringing them to the knowledge of himself. So we're going to look at five matters that I want you to think about in this passage. So Brother Steve read it to us very wonderfully. Now I want us to think about five particular matters in this text. I want you to think about the occasion. First of all, the occasion. It is an occasion of providence. That's the first thing I want you to think about. It's an occasion of providence. What is God's providence? God's providence is His ruling over all creation, all events, and all men for the purpose of accomplishing His will. Providence. Now, God must be sovereign in His providence, or He cannot rule. And if He does not rule, then He cannot accomplish His will. What He willed, He decreed. And what He decreed, His providence brings to pass. That's the pattern that we see throughout the Scriptures. It is also an occasion of provision. And I say that because when you look in verse 26, so Acts 8:26, that begins our text, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south. And then he's more explicit. I want you to go the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So out of Jerusalem, which would be in the north, going to Ethiopia, which would be in the south, there were two ways to go. One was directly south. The other veered off to the south and to the west. Well, the trail or the road that went to the south and the west was most traveled. It was flatter. There had been more people to see along the way. You would think if you were going to go somewhere down to the south, down to Ethiopia, you would take that road. But that isn't what he says. I want you to go down unto Gaza, and I want you to go down to the down through the desert. This way is more mountainous. It is longer. It is more dangerous. It is less traveled, and it's leading through the desert where it's dry. Nobody would want to take that trail unless they had some particular reason. I would imagine that when Philip told Mrs. Philip which way they were going to go, that she said, well, why would we go that way? Why go down that way? We can go off this way. This is easier. Let's go this way. But he said, no, we're going to go down through Gaza. And I can imagine maybe when he told the other apostles and the others in the church which way he was going to go, they probably said, Philip, why don't you rethink it? Why don't you think about going this other way, the easier way? It's faster. You'll be happier. Your health will be better. Go that way. But this is a way of provision. God has provided that way for him to go. It is also a way of purpose. Now, we just read that verse. We know that all things, God is working together. That's what it means. God is working all things, big things, little things, things that are small, things that are great. God is working all things together for good to them that love God. And who are they? They are the ones who are the called according to his purpose. God is a God of purpose. In Ephesians 1:9, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. He didn't consider what you wanted or what you needed, what you liked or what you didn't like. He purposed in himself. It also tells us, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed after the counsel of his own will. Not only did he purpose in himself, but he purposed after, and that word counsel is the word purpose again, he purposed after the purpose of his own will. So it's very clear that God is a God of purpose. So I ask you, can you see his providence? Can you see his provision? Can you see his purpose in your life? If you can't see it, keep on going. Because we don't always see and know and understand God's will and God's purpose. But on the other hand, we should seek to know his will and seek to know his purpose. Now we've thought for a moment about the occasion. Now I want you to think with me about the preacher. His name is Philip. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. We have a Philip in our congregation. Philip, I don't know if you've ever looked up your name, where it came from. It is a Greek name, and the name means warrior, or it means lover of horses. So we're not quite sure. It sounds funny to say one or the other, but it means warrior, or it means lover of horses. But it was a Greek name, not a Hebrew name, like Paul's name was Saul. That, of course, is a Hebrew name. The name for Simon Peter, would be a Hebrew name, but this is a Greek name. What can we say about him? Well, this is not the Philip who was one of the 12. So there was a Philip who was one of the 12. This is a different Philip. This Philip is one of the 7. If you look back in chapter 6 and in verse number 5, where they have chosen out those to be servers of tables, that is the first deacons, one of the first 7 deacons, and you see Stephen named first, and then the second name in verse number 5, Philip. And so these became the ones who served the congregation within. Now Stephen is going to end up with a ministry in which he is a preacher, and of course we know that he's going to lose his life very quickly. But Philip is a man who lives much longer. And he also becomes, we will see, an evangelist for the preaching of the gospel. But he is one of those who is one of the first 7. But he also, if you look in chapter 8, he's one of those who was scattered. So in chapter 8 and verse 1, and Saul, he will become Paul in the next chapter, but Saul was consenting unto his death, that is the death of Stephen from chapter 7. In the middle of that verse, they were scattered. So if you go on down then, in verse number 5, we're introduced to Philip. Philip is one of those who was scattered. So they were in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the main hub. Just like on a wheel, like on a bicycle wheel, you have a hub. Jerusalem was the main hub. It was the home base. But the Lord wanted them to be scattered. So there was persecution that came, and some of them scattered. And so he went and he preached up in Samaria. So we know that he preached from here in verse number 4 and all the way through verse number 6, not many verses. He was a preacher, and then he went to Samaria. Well, what about Samaria? Samaria was up north of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem's here. You go up north and you come to Samaria. Samaria was a place that had pretty much been given to half-breeds. They were the children or the descendants of those who had intermarried with the Assyrians going all the way back to the 700s, so a long time back. The Assyrians had invaded. There had been intermarriage, and the children of them became the Samaritans. So they were partly Hebrews, and they were partly Gentiles, and those who were thought of themselves as purebred Hebrews, they rejected them, and so they gave them a place. They were outcasts, and they were up in Samaria. So what we see about Philip is that Philip was a man who was willing to go to those who were rejected by these purebred Hebrews down in Jerusalem. So he's up there, but the Lord is going to then call him south. So if you go back to our text then, which is in chapter 9, I've gotten you back in chapter 8 rather, chapter 8. In chapter 8, it tells him that he wants to go, he's very particular, go toward the south. So he was in the south of Jerusalem, went north, now he wants him to go back. So he has to travel back through Jerusalem, and doesn't say anything about that, but he just goes on by there, and he begins to head south where he's going to find the Ethiopian. We know that he also had been up to Caesarea to preach. We're going to find that later, that he's going to go to Caesarea, and that's pretty much where he's going to spend his life. He goes up to Caesarea where he is the evangelizer. So if you'll look with me in chapter 21, giving you an overview of him, and by the time we leave chapter 8 and we come to chapter 21, we think there have been about 20 years that have passed. So if you'll look in chapter 21 and verse number 8, in the next day, we that were with Paul, so we that were with Paul, that probably would have been Luke, since we, and Timothy would have been there, and maybe Barnabas, so probably those four men, along with Paul, and they came into Caesarea. Caesarea was a city up on the coast of the Mediterranean. So for Philip, he went down, met the Ethiopian. He went on down to a city, the city of Astos, and then he begins to make his way up the coast, and all along the way he's preaching. He finally comes to Caesarea, and for whatever reason, he settled down there, had a house, he raised some daughters, he and his wife, and he's in Caesarea preaching. Well, that would, of course, been a place where many Gentiles would have been. So again, he is a man who was given to preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And in verse 8, it refers to him in the middle of that verse, toward the end of it really, Philip the evangelist, the evangelist. What is the word evangelist? Well, it's the root word is the word gospel, euangelios. And this is a different form of that word, which they were able to do with their beginnings and endings of the Greek, and it became one who was an evangelist. It's translated, or I think the best word is a gospelizer. Doesn't sound like a good thing to say, but that's what he was. He was a gospelizer. The modern picture of an evangelist is all out of scope from what the scriptures tell us an evangelist is. But that's what he was. His ministry was preaching the gospel. He was a gospelizer preaching the gospel. Philip is like the man that Paul spoke of, or tells us we ought to be, to Timothy at least, in 2 Timothy 4 and 2. And he said, preach the word, be instant, and that word instant means ready. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, that's the kind of man I think that Philip was. Now, gospel preachers are rare. That's just a fact. Gospel preachers are rare. Steve gave us some good pointers to all the world of Christendom, how large it is. But listen to what Amos said in chapter 8 and verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, not of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to the east. And they will run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Well, that's the kind of day that we live in. We live in a day in which the word of God has been made easy. The word of God has been perverted. The word of God has become general. Rather than particular, it has become weak rather than strong, and the gospel and gospel preachers are just rare. That's just all there is to it. There are few around this world. Well, that's a little bit about the preacher. So the occasion and the preacher. Now I want to talk with you, go back to Acts 8, and I want to talk with you about the Ethiopian. So look with me first of all, in verse 27, and he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. Now, this man was not a scribe or a Pharisee like those in Jerusalem. He was not a high official. He was not a great teacher like Nicodemus. He was a Gentile because he was from Ethiopia. He was a man of color because he was from Ethiopia. And it fits very properly with what Jeremiah said, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed or taught, that's what that means, taught to do evil. What he is saying is, no, you cannot. It is impossible. So when you look at this Ethiopian eunuch and you think about how could God possibly save a man like this, and well, without God, it is impossible. If they're dependent upon the Ethiopian's will, it is impossible. If they're dependent upon the Ethiopian's works, it is impossible. He was a Gentile man, a man of color, but he was also a capable man. Verse 27, it tells us that he was a man of great authority under the Queen Candace and of the Ethiopians, and he had charge over all her treasure. And he had come to worship in Jerusalem. He was a very capable man, smart man, capable man. He had taken some time off. Maybe he had a 2-week vacation. He took that vacation, rode a chariot, and came up to Jerusalem because he wanted to worship. And that shows he was a proselyte. What is a proselyte? It is someone that is taken from one religion to another. And so he came to Jerusalem to worship. Now, Jesus had said something about the proselyting of the Jews. He said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass the sea and the land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, he's twofold a child of hell as yourselves. So when you think about this Ethiopian, that's what he was, but he also, that's what he was not. Because all of them that they proselyted were not children of hell, and here is one of them. He was not predestined. He was not chosen for that punishment. Rather, he was chosen for God's grace. He was chosen to believe the gospel. We also know that he was a seeking man. Look in verse 28. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading from Isaiah the prophet. So of all places for him to read, and for all things for him to read, He didn't have his iPad with him so he could play games. He didn't have his iPad with him so he could read another story. He wasn't reading about history. This was a man who was interested in the truth. Something had happened. Something was in this man, and he was interested in the truth. But I'll also say to you that he wasn't satisfied with what he heard up in Jerusalem. Gone to Jerusalem, heard the great teachers, maybe heard Nicodemus, I don't know. Maybe he heard some great orator that they had to come in and to preach, but he was not satisfied. They could not answer his questions. He said, I want to know what is being spoken of in Isaiah. what we know to be Isaiah 53. He was a seeking man, a capable man, a Jewish proselyte, a seeking man, but it was also a man that needed guidance. Look in verse 30. And Philip ran to this man because the Spirit had said in verse 29, join yourself to this man's chariot. I think it was a really fine chariot. And Philip ran over to him, and he heard, before he got there, the man was reading out loud apparently, and he was reading from Isaiah, probably reading the Greek translation, the Septuagint. We have access to that. I have access to it. Reading out loud, Philip knew it just like he did. And notice what he asked him, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand? If you read Isaiah 53 without someone to explain it to you, would you understand it? If you didn't have the background of the gospel, if you didn't have all these years of teaching and preaching, would you understand it? I wouldn't. I've had to give it a great deal of thought. I've had to read about it, think about it, to try to come to some understanding as to what this is about. But this chapter is so very important. Do you understand? He was a seeking man, but he was also a man who needed guidance. He was religious, but he was lost. He was eager, but he was ignorant. Think about the occasion, think about the preacher, think about the Ethiopian, think about the message. Now, I could talk a long time about what you have in Isaiah 53, but we just recently went through it, so I don't think I need to say much to you about it. In that, what we call Isaiah 53, you have his condescension. He lowered himself and became man. You have his substitution. He entered into the place of the seed, as they're called. And God's elect, he entered into their place, and that's where he is reading. He's reading in that passage where it talks about him being the substitute. And then it tells about him being the satisfaction of God's justice and the justifier of that seed. And then it tells about him interceding in their behalf. And that's what the Lord Jesus did do. He interceded when he went to the mountains to pray. He interceded when he prayed to the Father in John 17. He prayed for them when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed for them on the cross. And what is he doing right now? I mean, at this very instant, he is interceding for his people. He is our way to the Father. He is our way to the throne of grace. You cannot get there apart from him. But through him, we have perfect and wonderful access. Now let me talk with you for the few minutes I have left about the confession that this man made. So I've talked with you about the occasion and the preacher and the Ethiopian and the message, but what about his confession? So after Philip had opened his mouth in verse 35 and began at the same place in the scripture, and he did what? He preached unto him Jesus. He told him who he was. He told him why he came. He told him for whom he came. He told him what he accomplished. And then he probably also, because of what happens, told him of the commission of the Lord to go and to preach the gospel to all creatures and command them to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. So the first thing you have is this man requests to be baptized. Look in verse 36. And they went on their way and they came to a certain water. Now remember, they're in the desert. Philip has gotten on the chariot with him and they're riding along. So Philip had gotten a ride, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. Came to a little pool or maybe a little running stream that had been, for some reason, dammed up. That was enough water for him to be baptized. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, what is baptism? Well, it is the declaration that the death going down in the water, the burial under the water, the resurrection coming up out of the water is my confession of what I believe about Christ to be all there is to my salvation. Jesus said that we're to command men to believe and to be baptized. Sprinkling is not baptizing. Pouring water on an infant is not baptismal. I will talk about that another time. But here's a grown man. Here is a man who is responding to the right message by God's preacher. And he said, what does hinder me to be baptized? Philip said in verse 37, if, If you believe with all your heart, if you believe in your heart all the things that I have said to you about who Christ is, why he came, what he accomplished, and for whom, if you believe those things, then you may. I'm not telling you to, but you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now that is just one part of what he had to say. But if you were to go on to John's Gospel, for example, you'll have something that it's a repetition that's pretty much like that. But he's really talking about the doctrine, all the doctrine that has to do, all the truth that has to do with Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So if you look in verse 38, here's the next thing he did. Not only did he make his request to be baptized, make his confession of Christ, but then in verse 38, he stood still and he commanded the chariot to stand still. That is both literal, it is also metaphorical for us standing still, stopping our talking, stopping making our claims, and making our confession. He stood still. And they went down both into the water, both of them down into the water. So it went down to the water, just like John the Baptist, down into the water. Again, this is enough water for him to be baptized. Both Philip and the eunuch, verse 38, and he baptized him. And then what you find in verse 39, the last thing, the Ethiopian eunuch at the very end went on his way rejoicing. So when you look at all those things, request to be baptized, he confessed Christ, he stood still, and he rejoiced. When you are baptized, I want you to do it rejoicing. I want you to do it with understanding. Do you understand? That's the key. Do you understand this gospel? When you understand, then it's time for you to make your confession. It's time for you to be baptized and do it in a rejoicing way. Here's what we see by all of this. You see the right man, Ethiopian, in the right place at the right time, hearing the right messenger, hearing the right message, and this man doing the right thing and following the Lord and being baptized. He made the correct and the right response, not with show and grandiose experience. We can't see it, but secretly, effectually, and irresistibly, the Holy Spirit of God awakened this Ethiopian, and he caused him to believe. But he was awakened secretly and caused this hunger in him. But then God also provided a preacher to tell him of Christ, and that's what it says. He began there, and he preached Christ to him, and he preached Jesus to him. We're told very clearly that's what he did. And I'll tell you what the modern evangelism would do when he got up there and he said, do you understand what you read? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? What would they say? Well, if you'll just pray this sinner's prayer, if you'll just say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I open my heart, would you come into my heart? If you'll just repeat the words after me, God will save you. If I turn over to the first chapter of Acts, maybe before Jesus went into the ascension, maybe he told him to do it that way. But when I look in the first chapter, I can't find it. Maybe on the day of Pentecost, if I look in the third chapter, maybe I'll find it in there. But I look in the third chapter, and it's not there. If I go on over to the fourth chapter, where Peter has been accosted by the authorities, and then they get back together, and they're praying together, maybe I'll find it there. But I can't find it there. Maybe when I go to chapter 13 and where Paul is going to begin his ministry, maybe the Lord will tell him, I want you to go and I want you to tell people, if you'll pray this simple sinner's prayer, I'll save them. But when I look in Acts chapter 13, I don't find it. When I look all the way to the end from chapter 13 to 28 where Paul is preaching over and over again, we hear things about his preaching, do I find anything about the sinner opening his heart? I do not. I do not. What about if I go on to the epistles? What about if I go on to the last book, the Revelation? Maybe someplace there I'll find something about opening your heart and letting Jesus into your heart. I do not find it. What Philip did was preach to him Christ. And then you had a man who was ready of God's own making. And when God graciously gives a Philip to bring you to the gospel and to tell you about Christ, that's what you ought to listen to. And I find this a very wonderful, wonderful passage that tells us of what it is believers are to do.